Okay, turning your Bibles to Psalm 2 again. We are continuing our study on the politics of biblical reformation, showing the necessity of ministers and Christian leaders to promote reformation in politics and civil government by faithfully preaching the Word of God, faithfully preaching Christ's sovereignty in and over politics and civil government. This is, of course, the second part of a two-part series we started this morning. And we have seen before that the biblical doctrine of politics and civil government is simple, and at the same time, deeply profound. Jesus Christ is Lord. He is exalted at the right hand of God the Father over all principality and power. He is the ruler over the kings of the earth, and therefore he is to be obeyed. His word is the full authority. And, of course, this is the express teaching of Psalm 2, as well as the universal testimony of Scripture and of Reformed doctrine. In verses 10 through 12, David therefore writes, "Now therefore, be wise, O kings, be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him." Now, because Jesus Christ is exalted to the right hand of God the Father and is given absolute sovereignty over all things are to be brought into submission and service to his rule and to his kingdom. Not merely the church and the family, but everything. Politics, government, society, culture. Jesus Christ is Lord over all, and therefore all things are to be brought under his rule and government. That's everything. Teachers, doctors, lawyers, bankers, police officers, grocers, farmers, all master and servant relations, husbands and wives, parents and children, magistrates and rulers. As I said, this is really the point of Psalm 2, since kings and those in government and authority are to submit to Jesus Christ as Lord, so everybody else is in their station in life. And so for this reason, the preaching of Christ's lordship over politics and government and society is an essential part of the church and ministry in the pursuit of biblical reformation. It's the essential part of the Great Commission. As John Knox said, it is faithfulness to Christ and to the work of reformation to preach obedience to Christ's laws and to further proclaim his sovereignty over all things. While it is unbelief and cowardice not to. Now, this essential point of Scripture and Christian doctrine has become blurred and undermined as a result of the influence of false doctrine, the influence of Enlightenment paganism, the rise of secularism in our culture and society, as well as the influence of unbiblical views of liberal democracy that have led to the vast idolatry and conspiracy in the world of political polytheism over the last two centuries. And this is an evil disease, even in the church, but also that corrupts nations. It leads to apostasy. Because if a nation and government is not governed by Christ and the rule of his word, it will inevitably be led by the works of the devil and magistrates who promote sin and idolatry, false religion. And that is clearly what we see over the last several generations in America. Timothy Dwight rightly said, "If the truth of God and the Christian religion is not the foundation of a nation, false religion and every form of evil and idolatry will take root and eventually destroy that nation." So preaching reformation in politics, preaching Christ's lordship over civil government, is essential to the gospel. It's essential to the work of the ministry and to godly Christian leadership. As I said before, faithful preaching should be expository, doctrinal, devotional, practical, but also at times political, being drawn from Scripture and sound doctrine, always God-centered and Christ-exalting. It's designed to build up the saints in the true knowledge of God, as well as to bring revival and reformation to the church in all things. This is one of the main points of doctrine that is clearly revealed to us in Psalm 2. Psalm 2, of course, is a prophecy of Christ's exaltation and enthronement, as it is also a command for all magistrates and civil leaders to submit to the rule of Christ and his law under penalty of death. And so David says here that it is the conspiracy of the devil with wicked men to thwart Christ's rule in and over civil governments. So let me read it again as we begin this evening. David says in Psalm 2, "Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, 'Let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us.' He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. And he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Now, therefore, be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him." Amen. And so David says here, God has exalted his Son to glory, to majesty and sovereignty by virtue of his resurrection from the dead. It's a result of Jesus' resurrection from the dead. Do we believe in Jesus' resurrection from the dead? He's the Lord of the nations. He's the ruler over the kings of the earth. And so God commands magistrates and civil leaders to honor him in their office and duties and to serve him in his kingdom. A nation's public policy should therefore be derived from and directed towards Christ's sovereign authority. Now, this is clearly the biblical doctrine of civil government, right? Just as there is a biblical doctrine of God, the Holy Trinity, man, sin, the person and work of Christ, the work of the Holy Spirit, the way of salvation, and every other point of Christian doctrine, whether it is a fundamental doctrine of the faith or a secondary doctrine, this is an essential doctrine revealed in Scripture, Christ's absolute sovereignty and authority over all things. And it is rank heresy and blasphemy against God to deny this. To deny that Jesus Christ is Lord over all principality and power, that he holds the sovereignty over the nations, that by him kings reign. And as David says here, magistrates are instructed to serve him and to submit to him. And so it is a form of cowardice for ministers of the gospel to be silent on such important political and moral issues because they defile the nation as well as destroy the church and kingdom of God. Preaching Christ's lordship in politics and preaching reformation in government and society is an essential part of biblical reformation. So let me again quote from two of the great reformers as we begin this evening in part two of the lesson. You remember Henry Bullinger wrote, "It is the solemn duty of ministers not only to preach Christ and his word to the common people, but also to princes, judges, and civil magistrates as well, in order that they may know their proper civil duty before God." John Calvin likewise said, "Civil magistrates ought not to count it any dishonor to prostrate themselves as suppliants before Christ, the King of Kings, nor ought they to be displeased when they are judged or admonished by the church. For inasmuch as they hear almost nothing but mere flatteries in their courts, it is all the more necessary for them to be instructed and rebuked by the Lord through the mouth of faithful ministers." And so once again, Calvin says, "For the public good and the reformation of society, it is all the more necessary for civil magistrates to be instructed and then rebuked by the Lord through the mouth of faithful ministers." It's necessary. It's necessary that they be instructed and rebuked. Of course, this is the whole argument of the sermon. And so there are at least 10 reasons why ministers and Christian leaders should be faithful to the Word of God in promoting godly reformation in politics and preaching Christ's lordship over civil government. And we looked at the first 5 points and arguments from the outline this morning, and so this evening we'll look at the last 5. Now, this morning we looked at the authority of Scripture, the duty of faithful preaching, the claims of Christ's lordship, the abiding validity of the law of God, and also the command of the Great Commission. Now this evening, we will look at the calling of civil magistrates, the testimony of church history, the establishment of law and order, the preservation of justice and liberty, and the necessity of national reformation. So here we go with the second part, points 6 through 10 of the outline. Notice closely the calling of civil magistrates as described in Scripture. The calling and office of civil magistrates demands that ministers and Christian leaders promote reformation in politics and priests preach Christ's lordship over civil government. The Bible repeatedly commands civil magistrates to obey God, to rule in justice, to honor Jesus Christ as King. There is in Scripture a calling of civil magistrates to obey the word of God and serve the Lord Jesus Christ, just as described here in Psalm 2. God himself is speaking here and commanding rulers and magistrates to serve him and to submit to his rule and doctrine. In the conclusion, in verses 10 through 12, notice David says, right, or the Lord speaking through David says, "Now therefore be wise, O kings, be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him." So notice God speaks through the words and the prophecy of King David and says that kings, judges, magistrates are to serve the Lord Jesus Christ with fear and trembling. They're to administer justice and judgment by the law of God. And so, faithful preachers are to remind civil magistrates of their duty and calling. They ought to fear God and serve the people in justice and righteousness. They're to instruct them as well as rebuke them if necessary. So civil magistrates have a high and holy calling, and they're to fear God and serve the people for good. They need to be reminded of this and taught the principles of good government from Scripture and from history, and to avoid corruption, idolatry, and compromising with the wicked. In Exodus 18, verse 21, when there was rebellion in the camp, Moses had to choose out for Israel rulers and judges over the people, and God commanded him through the mouth of Jethro, his father-in-law, to select, to choose from all the people, able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and who know the laws and statutes of God. They had to be instructed in matters of policy and civil government, but also in law. Civil magistrates ought to be men who fear God and hate covetousness. Likewise, in Proverbs 31, Solomon speaks of the role of princes and kings in doing justice and judgment, protecting the poor and helping the orphan and the widow, establishing justice and godliness in the land. And of course, in Romans 13, Paul says, "Rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. If you want to be unafraid of the authority, do what is good, and you will have praise from the same, for he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil." Notice Paul says that the magistrate, the civil ruler, is a minister of God, an avenger to execute wrath on those who do evil, not those who do good, but those who are criminals, those who break the law. And so you can see here in the New Testament, in Paul's treatise on the righteousness of God, he says magistrates are to be ministers of God for good, to punish evildoers, those who break God's commandments. This is clearly a platform for reformation in government and politics, as well as culture and society. All things that are evil and contrary to the law of God are to be punished by the civil magistrate. Certainly, there ought to be wisdom, grace, and patience to a certain degree, but they're to punish evildoers. Civil magistrates ought, therefore, to know the law of God in its application to justice and judgment, to crime and order, to economics and public policy, as well as to international diplomacy and the right of war. In Joshua chapter 1, the Lord says to Joshua, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." That's God's command to Joshua, and that's the kind of leadership that we need today in government. Theodosius, the great Christian emperor, therefore said, "What makes a good magistrate but love for God's name, zeal for his doctrine, submission to his government, faithfulness to his laws, and service to his kingdom?" That's a pretty straightforward point of doctrine. Justinian, the Christian emperor, said, "A good king and ruler governs his realm by scripture and God's holy commandments." John Cotton, a colonial Puritan, preaching an inauguration ceremony of, I think it's John Winthrop, said, "Jesus Christ is the Lord and the Redeemer of the nations, and he will in time reign over all the kingdoms of the world. Therefore ought all the kings of the earth fear him and submit to him. Let them rule wisely according to his laws and not their own." Magistrates have a high and holy calling. They are to govern according to truth and righteousness. Even George Washington, the first president, said, "We do not merely make good laws to restrain bad people. We get good people to restrain bad laws." Hey, there are a whole lot of bad people and bad laws in society. We need good laws and good people. So the promotion of reformation in a nation means the election of good and godly magistrates to government. Because as the scripture says, as the king goes, so goes the people. Ungodly rulers lead to sin and idolatry in society. And so the calling and office of civil magistrates demands that ministers and Christian leaders preach Christ and his lordship in politics. Men of state ought to be instructed, have to be counseled by ministers of the gospel for the public good. And as I said before, those who are training for political office and civil government ought to be trained in scripture and sound doctrine. It's important. If ministers, magistrates certainly ought to. Once again, the Westminster Confession in chapter 23 says, "God, the supreme Lord and King of all the world, has ordained civil magistrates to be under him, over the people, for his own glory and the public good. And to this end has armed them with the power of the sword, for the defense and encouragement of them that are good, as well as the punishment of evildoers." The confession, moreover, says, "It is moreover lawful for Christians to accept and execute the office of a magistrate when called thereunto, in the managing whereof, as they ought especially to maintain piety, justice, and peace, according to the wholesome laws of each commonwealth. So for that end, they may lawfully now, under the New Testament, wage war upon just and necessary occasion." It goes on and says a whole lot of other things with regarding the civil magistrate, but the calling and office of a civil magistrate is a high and holy calling. It shows and proves exactly what David is saying here in Psalm 2. The importance, therefore, of preaching and teaching the Word of God to civil rulers, that they honor Christ and submit to his rule. Notice, seventhly, the testimony of history. The testimony of history also demands ministers and Christian leaders to promote reformation in politics and preach Christ's lordship over civil government. Throughout history, there have always been faithful preachers who preached the Word of God, to hold civil leaders accountable to rule in justice and righteousness, right? Think about it. Because of his godly wisdom, Joseph was made second in authority to Pharaoh in Egypt. What a remarkable testimony in Scripture of God's wonderful and special providence. When the children of Israel were persecuted in Egypt, the Lord sent Moses and Aaron to confront Pharaoh and to deliver his people from Egyptian bondage. So the Exodus is not only a great event in the history of redemption, but a monumental lesson in religious liberty and political theology. It is a paradigm for revolution or liberty. You remember Joshua led the children of Israel into the promised land by war and by the word of God to crush the Canaanites, who were given over to all kinds of abominations. Samuel the prophet anointed Saul king over Israel, as well as King David. After the death of Samuel, Nathan was the prophet and advisor to King David, as well as Solomon. All the prophets of the Old Testament we saw were spiritual advisors to kings, as well as guardians of truth for the nation and preachers of divine judgment against sin and idolatry. from Samuel all the way to Malachi. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, and Babylon. The prophets were not only preachers of the word, but advisors and counselors to kings. They preached against injustice and corruption in government, as well as against sin and idolatry in worship. You can't separate the two, as ministers do today. You know, they say, hear this, you rulers of Sodom, you rulers of Gomorrah, as Isaiah spoke the word of God to King Hezekiah. Daniel was a counselor and prophet to the kings of Babylon and Persia, and we see the same thing in the New Testament. Ministers of the gospel are called to preach Christ's lordship over the nations and call magistrates to faith and repentance. That's why John the Baptist preached the word of God to Herod, even rebuked him for his adultery. And for this, he suffered martyrdom. Jesus confronted and rebuked the Jewish council repeatedly during his ministry, and it was for this reason he was persecuted and eventually delivered over to Pilate to be crucified. We saw before, the apostles all spoke the word of God to civil magistrates throughout the book of Acts. The gospel was preached to the Jewish council, as well as several rulers and magistrates throughout the empire, from Jerusalem to Rome, all the way until the end, right? Where? The book ends with Paul's apologetical addresses to Herod Agrippa, to Felix, to Festus, and then, of course, to Nero, the emperor in Rome, where he stood trial. Now, throughout church history, faithful pastors have always preach Christ and his lordship over civil government for a reformation. Many of the early church fathers were martyred as a result of their faithfully preaching the word of God to magistrates, as well as to Roman emperors. They wrote letters, apologetical discourses, diatribes, as well as rebukes, and they often suffered. They're countless in number. I mean, there are literally hundreds, from Ignatius to Justin Martyr, to Clement and Origen. There's just too many to name the early church fathers as history of martyrdom in their preaching to the Roman emperors. You know, Eusebius. Look at the great ministers and leaders, though, throughout church history that advised kings and emperors. Eusebius, the historian, was advisor to Constantine, the first Christian emperor. Ambrose counseled Theodosius and even rebuked him for his striking vengeance upon the entire city of pagans in Thessalonica, who killed one of his governors. That is a fascinating story. Alcuin, the great preacher and scholar, was the friend and advisor to Charlemagne. Pope Urban inspired the first crusade in defense of the Holy Land against Muslim persecution. Bernard of Clairvaux inspired the second crusade against the evils of Islam. Wycliffe and Huss were martyred for preaching the gospel to bring national reformation to both England and then Bohemia. Martin Luther counseled the German princes to resist the Pope and to unite their lands on the basis of the Augsburg Confession. The Protestant Reformation is built. That's why it's called the Magisterial Reformation. Baptists hate that they're the heritage of the Magisterial Reformers. So many of the English Reformers were martyred and burned at the stake for preaching national reformation against Catholic tyranny. Whether it's Tyndale and Cranmer, Ridley, they gave their lives to defend the gospel against tyranny and oppression in government. Calvin wrote numerous letters to civil magistrates in his time to exhort them to godly government, to support the Reformation. Of course, his greatest work, the Institutes of the Christian Religion, is dedicated to King Francis, to encourage him to support the work of the Reformation. We're going to get to that again, but one of the greatest treatises on systematic theology, as a prefatory address to the King of France. John Knox, the prophet and reformer of Scotland, denounced the idolatry of Queen Mary and led about a national reformation in Scotland by his courage and bravery. So there are just so many stories. The Protestant Reformation, the Puritan Revelation, right? The Westminster Assembly was convened every day with prayer and sermon, and for the purpose of establishing national reformation in England. The foundation of the American colonies, they were all works of God's providence that included the faithful preaching of Christ's lordship over politics. This is a basic truth of Scripture and of church history that is sadly lost in our generation because of the evil influence of false doctrine, antinomianism, and political correctness in the church. Where does it stem from? The Enlightenment. Right? Many of the great Puritan ministers of the 17th century were, in fact, ministers of state as well as preachers of the Word of God. John Owen, the great English theologian, was chaplain to Oliver Cromwell, the protector of England. Right, and you could study for years and years the Westminster Assembly because it was in itself convened by the English Parliament for the purpose of reforming the civil government and the National Confession of the Church of England. During the Westminster Assembly, there were fast sermons delivered to Parliament in which the greatest English Puritan preachers of the day spoke the Word of God to the English Assembly of Lords and Commons, encouraging their work, exhorting them. Never has there ever been such a godly conference among both ministers and magistrates. I wonder, even today, it does not seem like Reformed pastors who even study the Westminster Assembly, who study the Confession, even take seriously the context and the implications of preaching today. It's sad. It's pathetic. But you can see the same in 17th and 18th century Germany. Ministers of the gospel have always influenced nations and governments by preaching obedience to Christ in his word. Throughout American history, for a time, there was a long line of preachers and reformers who preached Christ's lordship and contributed to the politics of the nation, beginning with the colonial Puritans. They were all preachers devoted to national reformation and godly government. In fact, most of the early state charters were written by Puritan ministers. And if it wasn't for the Great Awakening, the Black Regiment of Preachers, the American Revolution would never have occurred. There'd never been a nation forged in freedom if there wasn't first a nation sanctified by preaching. Of course, the theological basis of the Constitution, constitutional Republican government, as all the founding documents of our nation, are derived from the covenant theology of the Puritans, who wrote political treatises, who wrote political tracts in the defense of constitutional government. After the turn of the 20th century, everything went downhill with respect to the duty of faithful pastors in preaching Christ's lordship over government. And the reason is false doctrine and apostasy in the church. And even, sadly today, Reformed churches and denominations have capitulated to the influences of secularism and antinomianism. The nation was forged in justice and liberty will only continue if ministers are faithful to preach the word of God to rulers and to hold them accountable to God. If the ministers are silent, rulers will do as they please. The testimony of history clearly demands that ministers and Christian leaders promote reformation in politics and preach Christ's lordship over civil government. It is that simple and is that important. That brings us to the eighth point, the establishment of law and order. So the protection and preservation of law and order in a nation demands ministers and Christian leaders promote reformation in politics and preach Christ's lordship over civil government. You see, what God commands rulers and magistrates here in Psalm 2 in submission and obedience to his law is set forth in the Ten Commandments. Law and order, as well as justice and judgment, are in Scripture said to be according to God's law. Not the laws and traditions of men that would in any way subvert God's law and commandments, right? We're under the law and the testimony. John Cotton, therefore, rightly said, to promote law and order in society, a ruler must use wisdom to establish the rule of God's law to bring order to society. It's that simple. Politicians are always talking about law and order. Well, guess what? To promote law and order in society, a ruler must first have the knowledge of God's law, but also to have wisdom to establish the rule of God's law to bring order to society. You don't want tyranny or anarchy. You have to have wisdom, and that's why in Romans 13, verse 3 and 4, Paul says, rulers, magistrates, are not a terror to good works, but to evil, and there to bear the sword as God's ministers to execute wrath on those who practice evil. Well, you have to know the difference between good and evil. In order to punish the evil, and reward the good. So it's the government's duty to protect its citizens by punishing criminals, not rewarding them. They're to be a terror to those who do evil. They're to execute God's wrath and vengeance upon those who break the laws of God and of society. Government and law enforcement is to be a terror to the wicked, not a burden to the righteous. And so, ministers and leaders should preach, teach what the laws of righteousness are in order to maintain law and order, to publicly expose and rebuke all sorts of sins and crimes against God and society. Right? That should be simple, but it's not so clear. Right? We need to preach against and condemn idolatry and false religion, as well as murder, violence, rape, thievery, corruption, deceitful business practices, adultery, homosexuality, and all the various sorts of evils that plague the nation. Well, where does that begin? Washington and Hollywood. Vegas and New York. Right? To preach the Ten Commandments, as well as the gospel of grace and salvation. We're to preach obedience to Christ's laws, as well as forgiveness through Christ's mercy. And so the Bible repeatedly sets down in its case laws matters of judgment in relation to crimes and offenses that are committed in a society. And it commands kings and rulers to obey for the sake of national peace and prosperity. Of course, it takes wisdom and discernment to know how to apply various laws in the Old Testament, because some of them, of course, have passed away, except for the equity of them. But in Proverbs 14:23, Solomon says, "Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people." Truth and righteousness, law and order, justice and judgment are the pillars of a good society. That hasn't passed away, right? Proverbs 20, verse 26 says, "A wise king scatters the wicked." Proverbs 25, verse 5 says, "Take away the wicked from before the king, and his throne will be established in righteousness." Proverbs 29:16 says, "When the wicked are multiplied, transgression increases." Is the book of Proverbs pass away? Does it have no authority any longer? Right? Crime is a constant threat because magistrates and rulers more often let the wicked go free. And that is a burden to society. Ambrose said, "When there is no one to teach the laws of virtue, it hastens the spreading corruptions of vice." Did you hear that? You see the importance of not only pastors, Christian leaders, but all Christians. When there is no one to teach the laws of virtue, it hastens the spreading corruptions of vice. D.L. Moody said, "Without faithful preaching of righteousness and the enforcement of law and order, we live in a society of gangs and thieves, whether they are in Broad Street or Wall Street." That is true. And it's getting closer to Washington Street, actually. That's where a lot of the corruption comes from. So the church needs faithful ministers who promote godly government for the protection of law and order, as well as rulers, magistrates that are tough on crime, that punish evildoers, that execute convicted murderers, that put the fear of God in the heart of rapists, pedophiles, and criminals by giving them tougher sentences and quicker punishments. Magistrates that support the police department against thugs, criminals, and drug pushers. Because there are just so many politicians and rulers today that are corrupt themselves. There are just so many that belong in jail, including many in Congress. Most of the Democrat Party and leadership, they're all essentially criminals who have political influence and government authority that allows them to cloak their crimes in hypocrisy with the cover of authority. And that's a danger to society. A serious danger and a threat. It is so sad, therefore, to see so much corruption in government today. And not only that, the abominable protests of liberals, criminals united throughout American cities against police officers. Can you imagine how insane and barbaric that is to fund the police? Now, we don't doubt that there are occasional instances of police brutality, but most of these that are being shot dead by the police are criminals, thugs, drug pushers, serial criminals that should have been put in prison long ago. Or put to death. The wages of sin is death, and the wages of promoting crime ought to be death. Many of them have long rap sheets of criminal activity. They're resisting arrest. And it's shocking that they're protected, set free, just as illegal aliens are set free throughout the nation. And those that protest are now considered domestic terrorists. What an abomination. You can see clearly, for the protection of law and order, pastors and Christian leaders need to promote reformation in politics and to preach Christ's lordship over civil government. And in doing so, will likely be persecuted. Or worse, in a wicked society that we live in. You can see how important it is to stand together with those who are for law and order. And that's really only the Republican Party, and has been for generations. Because the Democrat Party is a party of criminals that promote everything contrary to the gospel and the Ten Commandments. They're a party of demons. They're an institution of the greatest evil in American history. Well, notice, eighthly, the preservation of justice and liberty. The preservation of justice and liberty in a nation also demands ministers and Christian leaders to promote reformation in politics and preach Christ's lordship over civil government. Because without the vital influence of the gospel and the faithful preaching of Christ, governments quickly betray their civil purpose and become oppressive. Instead of being servants of God and of the people, the civil governments become servants of the devil. Idolatry and corruption inevitably lead to tyranny and oppression. That is the testimony of history, and this is what is said here in Psalm 2. And this is why Psalm 2 is so strident and forceful. There's a conspiracy of men and ungodly magistrates set against the sovereignty of Jesus Christ. And so notice David says at the beginning, "Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us." It is the conspiracy of wicked men when they gain power in government to overthrow not only God's law, but the liberty of the people. This is what we have in American politics today, in the Democrat Party, the progressive movement. Their identity politics, their corrupt practices, their promotion of an anti-Christian agenda and rebellion to God and his word. They set themselves against the word of God, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. That is exactly what we have in Washington today. Truth and liberty are therefore always threatened by such ungodly magistrates. And so there's a cost to liberty. There's a cost to liberty. It's, of course, found in the gospel and obedience to Christ's word and commandments, but there's a cost, a sacrifice to ministers, Christian leaders, to Christians alike that are faithful. And so we saw last week, it's the duty of ministers to rebuke and condemn political philosophies and platforms that are secularist, the statist, or that in any way suggest that the answer to man's problems are in the state, the power of the civil government. Civil liberty does not mean the right to do whatever one pleases without any restraint. No, that's idolatry and anarchy. Well, true liberty is found in obedience to God and his law, which includes the punishing of the evildoer, punishing of those that do evil. So when the Bible forbids murder, it protects the right to life. When the Bible forbids man-stealing, it protects the right to liberty. When the Bible forbids stealing, it protects the right to property. When the Bible condemns adultery and homosexuality, it protects the right and sanctity of marriage. So the Bible gives us not only a theological basis for civil government, but also for political and civil liberty. That is found in the keeping of God's commandments, which is the royal law of liberty. Civil government is therefore to be a servant of God of the people. And so civil government has a limited authority that is given to protect the laws of God, as well as the liberty of its people. And Leviticus 25:10 says, "Proclaim liberty throughout all the land and to all the inhabitants thereof." There is no liberty apart from the knowledge of Christ and obedience to God's law. In John 8, Jesus therefore said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free." James 5 speaks of the law of God as the royal law of liberty. And so the law is the basis and preserver of constitutional liberty in any and every land. We must remember that it is the law of God, not the traditions of men, that preserves the rights and liberty of a people. When that liberty is infringed on, contrary to the word of God, as Peter said in Acts 5:29, we ought to obey God rather than men. You see, true liberty is guaranteed not simply by the Declaration of Independence or the Constitution. It's guaranteed by Scripture. It's guaranteed because God is the path to liberty. It's very good and nice that we have the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution. They both serve our nation as historic documents for the protection and preservation of civil liberties, but that is not the basis and foundation of true liberty, civil or religious. It's the Word of God. In fact, some of the amendments are perverse and even blasphemous because they defy God's law. Because the influence of secularism and Enlightenment paganism in American civil government, true liberty is often undermined and perverted. And so we need ministers and Christian leaders today, as well as magistrates who understand biblical principles of civil government, the theological basis of civil and religious liberty. For example, John Winthrop, right, the governor of Massachusetts Bay Colony, said, "Christ's gospel and the vital principles of Christian doctrine are the pillars of liberty and justice in a nation and society." Cotton Mather said that civil liberty is founded upon Christian magistracy. There's no liberty. There's no true liberty apart from Christ. And there's no civil liberty apart from Christian government. What is it? What is the benefit of people living in a corrupt society under bad government that live in bondage to idolatry, false religion, evil laws, a corrupt society, and then eventually go to hell? That's not liberty. That's bondage. Because of the downgrade of biblical preaching in the nation, though, the rights and liberties of Christians and others have been increasingly destroyed by the left and the political establishment. Think of it, the right to preach in public, the right to pray in schools, the right to bear arms for self-defense being infringed, the right to rebuke sin and idolatry, the right to resist supporting or financing evil such as abortion and the homosexual agenda, right? The right to keep the Sabbath day holy, the right to worship God in truth, the right to spread the gospel and evangelize the lost. All of these are being infringed because of not just bad government, ungodly government, fascist government, liberal government that wants to protect the evil. So if ministers don't preach Christ's lordship in politics, there's always going to be a spiritual downgrade, an erosion of true civil and religious liberty. And over the last 40 years, right, we've seen in this country widespread apostasy and moral depravity as a result of the spiritual downgrade, as well as the cowardice of ministers to preach on political and moral issues. I've seen it myself from childhood. And it's tragic. There is no justice and liberty apart from the gospel of Christ and obedience to God's commandments. And there's no preservation of justice and liberty in a nation apart from the influence of Christian leaders, rulers that know and love the Lord Jesus Christ. So the preservation of justice and liberty in the nation demands that ministers and Christian leaders preach Christ and his lordship in politics and civil government. And then the last point, the importance of national reformation. Is that 10? the importance of national reformation. The place and importance of national reformation in Scripture demands that ministers and Christian leaders preach Christ and His Lordship in politics and in civil government. It's not difficult to see the nation is in need of revival and reformation, right? Especially now, there's a great need for reformation in every aspect of the nation and society. The country has been on the slide to apostasy and rebellion against God for a generation or two because the ungodly influence of the Democrat Party has increased over the last 40 to 50 years. The gross incompetence and manifold evils of the Biden administration are enough, reason enough, for pastors to be faithful to preach, to declare, to proclaim Christ's sovereignty in politics and civil government, and to rebuke this administration for its manifold evils. Because if ministers are silent, things just get worse. Congress, the Democrat Party, government leaders just get worse. If the voting booth is the only remedy, that's really pathetic. Sadly, most evangelical reformed pastors said they are silent. They've accommodated the culture of idolatry and political correctness in the nation for many reasons, as I said before. Cowardice, covetousness, false doctrine, idolatry. It is truly tragic. And there's still looming over the nation this fraud and conspiracy of the Democrats, the fake news liberal media. Right? They're stealing of the last election. They're covering up of all the crimes of the Obama administration, crooked Hillary Clinton. The fraud and conspiracy of the Russian collusion narrative. It's the Democrat Party and its machine is entirely criminal. All of this needs to be exposed, and those involved to go to jail for treason. But the root of this fraud needs to be constantly exposed and rebuked. It's the idolatry and false religion of the left and many of the Washington establishment. They're not just wrong in their politics, they're tools of the devil and of Antichrist in their promotion of abortion, of feminist witchcraft, the homosexual agenda, globalism, environmental paganism, New Age Gnosticism, the transgender movement, and forcing all of this paganism on our culture, let alone the illegal immigration and the outrageous incompetence of foreign policy. You see, there needs to be revival and reformation in the church as well as the nation through the faithful preaching of the gospel. In Leviticus chapter 26 and verse 23, the Lord says to his people, "If you will not be reformed by me, but walk contrary to me, then I will walk contrary to you and punish you yet seven times for your sins. I will send you plagues and pestilence, disease and death, and you will be delivered into the hands of your enemy." Now that's the end of a rebellious nation. You know, we saw that in the downfall of both Israel and Judah and their being taken captive. Without national revival and reformation, there's going to be national disaster, national calamity. You can see this in the annals of history as well as God's judgment upon nations today. The need for national reformation demands that ministers confront the politics of corruption today. In Isaiah 58, the Lord says through the prophet Isaiah, "Lift up your voice and cry aloud. Cry aloud, do not spare. Lift up your voice like a trumpet and tell my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. That they may seek me daily and delight to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the ordinance of their God. Lest let them ask of me the ordinances of justice, that they take delight in serving God." So it's a faithful preaching of the word and Christ's sovereign authority that leads to national revival and reformation. And that's what we need. Now, you can see this in biblical history, as well as world history, with the rise and fall of nations. That the gospel is the conservatory of commonwealths, and that which leads a nation and a people to greatness. Or what we call exceptionalism, Right, we talk about American exceptionalism. Well, American exceptionalism is only because of the influence of Christian doctrine. Christian influence. But think about it in history. The Christian Roman Empire, from Constantine to Justinian, was exceptional. The Frankish kingdom of Charlemagne. The great Christian kingdoms of the Middle Ages in England and France and Germany and Russia and Scandinavia. You have the Protestant states of the Reformation that brought about world missions, scientific discoveries, and modern inventions. The Reformation era was just monumental. You have the Dutch Republic of the 17th century, as well as the long Puritan era. You have the long and great kingdom of the English Reformation from Queen Elizabeth all the way to the end of the Victorian era in the 20th century. 400 years of Christian influence, colonization, rural expansion, and world missions that stretched to America, Canada, Australia, China, India, and even to parts of Africa. There was, of course, a great deal of sin involved, but there was also a whole lot of good. And it's rightly said that the sun never set on the British Empire. And that was, in many respects, the influence of the gospel and the confession of Christ's lordship over all things. And then, of course, the rise in world dominance of the United States of America. First settled by the Pilgrims and the Puritan colonists and established as a Protestant Christian nation. And, of course, we know the rest is history. But the exceptionalism of America lies not in any of the ideals of liberal democracy. Not at all. That is not what has made the nation great. It is in the theology of the Reformation and the confession of thousands of Christians over the years that Jesus Christ is Lord. Pastors, theologians, Bible scholars, citizens and statesmen, governors, judges, doctors, police officers, thousands and thousands of others, other Christians who have sought to influence the nation and the government with the truth of the gospel. That is what has made America great and exceptional. And that is what it will make great America great again. John Witherspoon, said the Christian religion and Christ's rule in government is the foundation of all civil magistracy. That is what makes nations great. That is what makes nations exceptional. What is it? Biblical reformation. Submission to Christ and his rule. This is now threatened in America by the influence of liberalism, secularism, paganism, and the demonic agenda of the Democrat Party, as well as the washing establishment. The U.S. is no longer a redeemer nation, a Christian nation. In fact, it's on the verge of being a godless and reprobate nation. And we should pray for God to send revival and reformation and repentance. Because the very purpose and goal of reformation is to bring all things in government and society under the rule of Christ and his law. And so pastors and statesmen today should start reading scripture. Start reading the great works of the Reformation that deal with reforming civil government. And you know where they can begin? They can begin by reading Calvin's Institutes. The whole of Calvin's Institutes, beginning with his dedicatory epistle to King Francis, encouraging him to support the work of reformation. In his dedication to the king, listen to what Calvin wrote. He said, "Your duty, most serene prince, is not to shut either your ears or mind against a cause involving such mighty interests as these, the faithful preaching of the gospel and the work of reformation. How the glory of God is to be maintained on the earth inviolate. How the truth of God is to preserve its dignity. How the kingdom of Christ is to continue amongst us compact and secure. The cause is worthy of your ear. Worthy of your investigation, worthy of your throne. The characteristic of a true sovereign is to acknowledge that in the administration of his kingdom, he is a minister of God. He who does not make his reign subservient to the divine glory acts the part not of a king, but a robber. He, moreover, deceives himself who anticipates long prosperity to any kingdom which is not ruled by the scepter of God, that is, by his divine word. For the heavenly oracle is infallible, which has declared that where there is no vision, the people perish." Do you see how important what Calvin writes here at the preface to the Institutes? What the cause and interest of national reformation should lead ministers to preach the gospel entire, to preach Christ's lordship over politics and civil government? Calvin's Institutes is, of course, one of the greatest works of systematic theology ever written. It is a defense of Reformed doctrine, and Calvin clearly and categorically states here in his preface what I have been arguing now from Scripture in these 10 points. This is the testimony of Scripture and Reformed doctrine. And unless pastors and Christian leaders preach and teach these things, the nation only gets worse. And so do the churches, until all of culture and society is taken over by the ungodly. The church and the nation, therefore, need preachers of reformation to preach the word of God, to denounce sin, to rebuke magistrates, to expose corruption, to protest idolatry, to suffer for righteousness, even to threaten God's wrath on the wicked who pervert justice and judgment, and therefore, if necessary, to suffer imprisonment or martyrdom. That is the testimony of Scripture and of history. Augustine Martyrotus said during the Reformation, "The works of the devil and of Antichrist in government and society are to be fiercely denounced, or the works of the devil and of Antichrist in government society will be flatteringly promoted." Did you hear that? That is exactly what is happening today because of the silence of ministers and Christian leaders. The works of the devil and of Antichrist in government society are to be fiercely denounced, or the works of the devil and of Antichrist in government society will be flatteringly promoted. So we see the nation needs reformation, but it also needs preachers of reformation. Otherwise, apostasy will continue and only get worse. It will get worse. Tragically. And so we must see the faithful preaching of the gospel is essential. Not only for the church, not only for the Christian life and the building up of the saints. Essential for a nation and society. Samuel Rutherford said, "The gospel is the conservatory of commonwealths, and that power alone which is able to reform a nation. Truth to Christ, therefore, cannot be treason to Caesar." Truth to Christ cannot be treason to Caesar. Jesus Christ is Lord, and he has absolute claim and authority over civil magistrates. Yes, we must render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, but we must render to God the things that belong to God. And that is ultimate authority. That's what Christ commands of ministers today, and all Christians alike. This is the way to national reformation. Not just an election or an upturn in the economy. No, it's going to take Christians and ministers of the gospel to be true to their calling and faithful to Christ and his lordship. So you can see the biblical doctrine of politics and civil government is very simple, and yet at the same time, deeply profound. Jesus Christ is Lord, and he is exalted to the right hand of God the Father over all principality and power. He is the ruler over the kings of the earth. That is the universal testimony of Scripture and of sound biblical doctrine. That is the Reformed and Puritan view and vision. And so the preaching of Christ's sovereignty in and over politics and government and society is an essential part of biblical reformation. And we can see this, as I have stated, from the authority of Scripture, the duty of faithful preaching, the claims of Christ's lordship, the abiding validity of the law of God, the command of the Great Commission, the calling of civil magistrates, the testimony of church history, the preservation of liberty and justice, the protection of law and order, and the necessity of national reformation. Right? That's 10. I had 15, but I reduced it. And so, God the Father speaks from heaven, saying to all the nations of the world and all rulers and magistrates that are given office and government, he says, "I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, 'You are my son. Today I've begotten you. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Now, therefore, be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him. Amen. Let's pray. Our glorious God and Father, we bless your holy name and thank you for your word, which is a light, a lamp, a guide, a compass of divine truth, the rule not only of life and conduct, but the justice and righteousness in every aspect of life. And we thank you for all the wisdom that we gain from Psalm 2 and all that is spoken here tonight. We pray that you would bring revival and reformation to your church, your people, as well as to the land, to the nation, to all the nations of the world, that magistrates and rulers might submit to the Lord Jesus Christ and rule according to his word and his government. To not only turn in faith and repentance to the Lord Jesus Christ, but to rule according to his word and doctrine for the advance of the gospel in all the lands, for the discipling of the nations, for the spiritual blessing of the nations, peoples, languages, all throughout the world, that Christ would be glorified. We do pray that in your mercy and grace that you would break the power of idolatry and false religion. Break the evil influence, the idolatry of statism and political polytheism in our own nation, in churches. Break the power of cowardice and covetousness that keeps ministers and Christian leaders silent and quiet upon these most important truths that lead to further apostasy and declension. We pray that your name would be glorified, that you would be worshipped and honored and adored in all of your church and people. We do pray your blessing upon all the saints. Lift up the downcast, heal the brokenhearted, establish your kingdom in truth and righteousness, and build up your people in the knowledge, the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, his excellency, his sovereignty, his majesty, as well as his grace and mercy to us. All to the glory and praise of your name. For Christ's sake, amen.